family, friends, those relationships that are so dear to us, make life so, so enjoyable. But then there's the difficult people that we deal with from time to time. I was asked recently, not by a group of Creekwood members, but by another group that I speak to from time to time in a devotional. They wanted me to address this topic. How do we deal with difficult people? I'm not going to tell you who they are, but I was surprised that they wanted to study this particular topic. And so I told them that I would do some study and meet with them again soon and discuss this issue. So I want to share with you some things that I've studied, and I'm thinking they're not going to appreciate some of the things that I'm going to share, because it's not an easy issue, and it doesn't call for an easy response. But there is the problem of difficult people. Let me tell you some different types of difficult people that we may counteract. One is the Sherman tank. He'll run over you if you let him. Another is the megaphone, who will talk your ear off. The bubble buster that deflates everyone's enthusiasm. I'm hoping you're not associating a name with any or a face with any of these. The volcano, who has a temper like Mount St. Helens. The crybaby, the chronic complainer. The nitpicker is the unpleasant perfectionist. And to this list I added my own, the electron. You remember the different parts of the atom? Proton, neutron, and electron. Electron always has a negative charge. It's different types of people that we may come in contact with. Sometimes that difficult person is in the home. Sometimes you and I may be that difficult person. I read about a senior in high school named Mary. And she was having a tough day, and she had gotten home and stretched out on the couch and needed to have a venting session. And her mother and brother were in the room, and she had gotten into a habit of doing this. And she moaned to her mother and brother, "Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. The whole world hates me." Well, her brother, who was busily occupied playing a game, hardly looked up and passed it on this encouraging word. "Well, that's not true, Mary. Some people don't even know you." Sometimes the difficult people can be in our own homes. Sometimes that person may be your child. Sometimes your child may think you are the difficult person. Sometimes we have to deal with difficult people at work. Let me remind you of a character in Charles Dickens' book, A Christmas Carol. You remember well Ebenezer Scrooge. Listen to the description that Charles Dickens gives of him. "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as a flint from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. Secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. Nobody ever stopped him in the street to say with gladsome looks, 'My dear Scrooge, how are you? When will you come to see me?' No beggars implored him to bestow a trifle. No children asked him what it was, a clock. No man or woman ever once in all his life inquired the way to such and such a place of Scrooge. Even the blind men's dogs appeared to know him, and when they saw him coming up, would tug their owners into doorways and up courts, and then would wag their tails as though they said, 'No eye at all is better than an evil eye, dark master.'" Well, that's the Ebenezer Scrooge, the man for whom Bob Cratchit had to work. Perhaps at work, from time to time, you may encounter a Scrooge or some other difficult person. Sometimes at work, we have to deal with difficult people. Sometimes just on the street or on the highway, we deal with difficult people. I read about a preacher who was involved in a car accident. And he was the man that was on the other end of that car accident, was using foul language. And the preacher looked up at him straight in the eye and said, "Mister, God loves you, and I'm trying, and I'm trying." Well, there are a lot of people that God is capable of loving, but they make it hard for us to love them. And again, these people can be at home, at work, on the highway, anywhere people are found. But I didn't have to tell you that. What's the procedure for dealing with difficult people? How do we deal with difficult people? What would God want us to do? Charles Spurgeon was still a young preacher when he was warned about a certain quarrelsome woman that intended to give him a tongue lashing the next time she saw him. He replied, "All right, but that's a game that two can play." Well, not long afterwards, she met him and assailed him with a flood of abuse, at the end of which he just smiled and he said, "Yes, thank you, I'm quite well. I hope you are the same." Well, that caused another outburst to go forth in a higher key, to which he replied, still smiling, "Yes, it does look rather as if it might rain. I guess I need to be on my way." She responded, she exclaimed, "Bless the man, he's as deaf as a post. What's the use of me storming at him?" And she never railed him again. That's one way to handle difficult people. I don't think that's the best way. I read about Al Smith, a presidential candidate in 1928. He was making a speech when a heckler shouted out, "Tell him what's on your mind, Al. It won't take long." He responded, "Stand up, partner, and I'll tell him what's on both of our minds. It won't take any longer." Well, that's another way to handle a difficult person, but I don't think that's what God has in mind. What's the procedure for handling difficult people? Of many passages we could turn to, I want us to focus on one. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, do you understand why I think this group that I'm going to be speaking to probably will not appreciate? Well, they may after all. But notice Jesus' words, "Love your enemies." Now, that's not the natural response at all, is it? We want to strike out to those who are difficult. We want to retaliate. We want to get even. But Jesus says, "Love your enemies." And the word there is agape. So it's more a decision of the will than it is an emotional response. It means to seek the best interest of another person. One person suggested Jesus didn't say, "like your enemies." He said, "love your enemies." And it certainly does mean to seek their best interest, genuinely. There was a school teacher who told about a little boy in her second grade class who habitually stole things from other children and would hide them in his own desk. And the teacher reasoned with him, but to no avail, he kept doing it. The principal was called in, and he reasoned with the child, but the child still kept doing it. The teacher tried several different kinds of discipline. Nothing seemed to be working. The child continued to steal things from other students. The teacher, knowing more about this child and about his home life, said to the principal one day, "Possibly the child takes things that do not belong to him to compensate for the lack of love that he has at home. Let's try lavishing him with love." And so the teacher started giving him some special attention. The principal and others sought to demonstrate love to that child. And with a short time later, a wonderful transformation occurred. The child stop stealing things. We need to try this approach. Love those who are difficult. We may just see a transformation occur in their lives. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Again, a very difficult response. The word bless comes from the Greek word eulogeo. And the only reason I try to say that word is to point out that we get our word eulogy from that word. I can just hear the response. I'd love to say a eulogy for that difficult person. But it means to speak well of. It's good speech. Bless those who curse you. You may run into a difficult person who verbally abuses you. They may curse you. Jesus says, instead of cursing them in return, your speech is to demonstrate compassion, humility, and gentleness, and love. I love this statement. Someone said, you may get in a fight with a skunk and win, but you won't ever smell the same. If we respond in kind to that verbal abuse, to cursing, we come out smelling just as badly. Bless those who curse you. Have good speech for them instead of the negative, discouraging speech. Compliment them. Build them up. Someone has said that the best way to destroy your enemy is to make a friend out of him. You may be able to do that with a kind word, blessing them when they're not acting the right way. You remember this poem, a callous word may kindle strife, a cruel word may wreck a life, a bitter word may hate and steal, a brutal word may smite and kill, a gracious word may smooth the way, a joyous word may light the day, a kindly word may lessen stress, a loving word may heal and bless. How do we deal with the difficult people? We love them. We bless them with good speech. Thirdly, we do good to them. Do them good and not evil. I believe a great commentary on Jesus' words were what the Spirit guided the Apostle Paul to write in Romans, in our Bibles, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Easy? No. What God wants us to do? Yes. Do them good. I heard about a woman who was having a great difficulty with her neighbor. A godly friend asked, well, have you heaped coals of fire upon her head? The woman responded, well, no, I've not tried that, but one day I tried boiling water. Well, that's not the idea, is it? It means to feed your enemy when he's hungry. Minister to him whatever his needs may be. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head in the sense that it may bring about shame for his actions toward you. It may cause him or her to turn and to behave properly. Do good to them. And then pray for them. Pray for them. Somebody asked, I wonder why Jesus put the matter of prayer last in this passage. Seems like it ought to be the first thing. I wonder if Jesus put it last because there are some people for whom we can only pray. They may be so cantankerous. They may be so spiteful that we love them, we seek to bless them with good words, we seek to do them good, but it doesn't seem to have an impact on their lives. They're still remaining difficult. Perhaps the only thing that we can do is to pray for them. And there may be some people that you pray for and just stay out of their way. Romans 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine, to the teaching which you learned, and avoid them." Now I realize that in that context, it's talking about false teachers, those who have created division within the body of Christ. But I wonder if it could be an application. If we've sought to make amends with some people and do them good and pray for them, and they still won't change, does there come a point in a time when we just pray for them and stay out of their way? Still treat them with the love of Christ when we see them. But there are some people that you may just need to avoid because coming in contact with them produces conflict and strife. I always come back to this passage, Romans 12 and verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That tells us that when there is conflict in a relationship, that you may seek to reconcile, but some may be irreconcilable. Some don't want to have peace. Some want to maintain that difficulty. But as far as our part, we've got to do everything that we can on our end of it to live peaceably with all men. But notice, thirdly, the potential of difficult people. The potential. Even difficult people can be loved, and once they are loved, they can even become lovable. That's their potential. But you know, as Christians, we can't wait for difficult people to become lovable before we love them. We've got to love them and trust that our love for them will demand a response. Let me remind you of Ebenezer Scrooge one more time. As difficult a person as he was in Charles Dickens' book, you remember the transformation that he experienced? Listen to this description near the end of the book. "Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town or borough in the good old world. Some people laughed to see the alteration in him, but he let them laugh and little heeded them, for he was wise enough to know that nothing ever happened on this globe for good at which some people did not have their fill of laughter. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well." Yes, I realize that was a book, a classic, but it does speak of the transformation that difficult people can experience. Here was one that was relayed to me. A preacher in Raleigh, North Carolina. He says, "We had a man in our church who was a very unique individual. He was a miser. He was unfriendly. He was cold. He was a loner. I mean, if you offered to buy him a Coke, he'd say, 'No, I don't want the Coke, but I'll take the money.' He had a nice car, but he would walk 4 miles to buy a loaf of bread because he wanted to preserve his car. I mean, he was so stingy, he would squeeze a penny so hard, it would give Lincoln an Excedrin headache." Have you ever seen the sign in the church building? "Church notice, the Lord loveth the cheerful giver. He also accepteth from a grouch." He said, "I wanted to post that sign for this man. I wanted to put that sign up. He was an interesting fellow. No one ever saw him smile. He worked all day and then sat at home all night. But then something amazing happened. He became acquainted with a woman at work. She had never been married before either. And they fell in love, and you've never seen such a dramatic change in all your life. His scowl turned into a smile. There was a spring in his step. There was a song in his heart. He whistled just about everywhere he went. He developed a winsome personality. He asked the woman to marry him, and she accepted his proposal. And he asked me to perform the ceremony. This love relationship had changed his life." And the preacher concludes, "I want you to know that when I performed the wedding ceremony, The old skin flint gave me $100. What transformed this man? It was a love relationship. But I want you to consider the greatest love relationship that can change the hearts of people. Consider the potential of even the most difficult people, that when we deal with them the way Jesus wants to, perhaps it'll make an impact upon them. Perhaps it'll help them come to know Christ, who makes the ultimate difference. Because when we think about how do we deal with difficult people, the best one we can learn from is from God Himself. Because that's the only kind of people He deals with. He deals with difficult people. And if you and I are honest enough, we'll recognize we're the difficult people that He deals with. In this context, in Matthew chapter 5, after Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You treat difficult people in those blessed ways, because then you're imitating your Heavenly Father. Then you'll be called sons of the Heavenly Father. Because that's how He deals with people. He causes the sun to rise not just on the good but on the evil. Rain on the not just the just but the unjust. His love covers everyone. And he's asking us, His children, to love others the way He loves people, even the difficult ones. For you see, the Scripture says that when we were enemies of God, when we were the most difficult people of all, that He loved us and sent His Son to die for us. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more then, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Again, He deals with difficult people because He deals with you and me. But He loves us so much that He looked for our best interest and gave His Son to die for us, so that we might have forgiveness of our sins, so that we might know His love, and so that we might be channels of His love and His forgiveness and the type of people that He wants us to be to those around us, even the difficult ones with whom we come in contact. Love others as He has loved us. How will you respond to His love? It's our hope and prayer that you'll respond to the love of God by surrendering your life in obedience to His will. To recognize that He gave Jesus for you. To die for your sins. So that you might have forgiveness. That you might live eternally with Him. That kind of love relationship will change your life. It'll change your heart. It better equips us to live the way He wants us to. And He teaches us how we're to interact with those around us. Even with the unlovely, He calls upon us to behave with love. May we go and love others like He loves us. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ this evening, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, won't you let that be known as together we stand and sing.